Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Number 16 is where we're at, and let me just pray over us real quick. Lord, thank you so much for being good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you in the midst of hardship, in the midst of the trials that life brings, in the midst of everything that's going on in our own society, but also just in our own personal lives. You meet us, even in a chapter in the Old Testament that can sometimes be overlooked. We just pray that your spirit would lead us tonight to a place of repentance, a place of knowing you more, loving you more, and seeing your son Jesus here tonight. So we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm going to start by just reading, because it's kind of a long chapter. We're in chapter 16 of Numbers, if you missed that. It's kind of a long chapter, but there's so much gospel in here. It's funny, 2 weeks ago, is whenever I was asked to teach tonight, and I was looking at the chapter, and I was just like, all right, Lord, what do I do with this? Because it's just kind of like, if you've already read the chapter ahead of time, you kind of already know, like, it's just this wacky story that happens. And for like 4 days, I was preparing and just praying, and like, Lord, I don't know what to teach here. I don't know, how do we apply this to our current lives? Because it's just a dishonor to the word if we're just reading it as history instead of application as well. It's both. And so just last week, though, the Lord just revealed so many things. And so he was just so good in just giving me fresh eyes for this. And I say that because chapter 16 is just, it's the gospel of Jesus. That's what it is. And not just the joy in salvation, but the sorrow in rebellion. So we're going to start reading in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, the son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So Korah is the leader of this rebellious group that's coming up against Moses, the appointed leader of Israel, appointed not by man, not by himself, but by God. And in fact, Moses wanted nothing to do with this position. We look way back in the previous books, and we actually see God saying, "Moses, I want you to go and lead the people." And Moses is saying, "Please send somebody else." And yet here he is being accused of taking the authority for himself, trying to take power and influence and the might of this role that he has as the people's leader. And he says, "Every one of us is holy. Why are you being self-righteous, Moses? We're all on the same playing field. Why are you putting yourself in this role above us?" And the first note there is just to recognize that pride, because it's going to be obvious. I'll just put it plainly. It's going to be so obvious what the motives are of Korah and these men. It's not because they think that Moses is doing a poor job. It's not because they think that they're better men than Moses. It's not because they see any fault in Moses. It's because they want power, they want authority, and they're filled with pride and selfish ambition. And so they're accusing him of taking power instead of being in submission to the Lord. And notice that 250 chiefs of the congregation in verse 2. 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men, followed along. Another application point for us right there. If you're not rooted in the Lord, if you're not rooted in His will and His design, in here it's a design of hierarchy and authority. If you're not rooted in submission and obedience to the Lord, even if you are well established, even if you are well liked and appointed by men, it is easy to be misled by wicked people. And so, are we following after voices of man, or are we following after the voice of the Lord? Because right here, 250 well-known, established, appointed people from the people chose to follow after the voice of a man, not after the voice of the Lord, not to live in submission and obedience to the Lord. And I just want to really quick just not back up to the last chapter, but just summarize in slight of where we're at, is they were all of this Old Testament of Exodus and Numbers is all leading the people out of Egypt to a promised land. And in the last few chapters, if you've been here, you saw that they were denied that promised land. Not because God is just punishing them for the sake of punishing them, but because they chose to rebel and live in fear and walk in fear, not in courage and obedience to the Lord. Even though Caleb and Joshua said, look, there are giants in the land that God promised, but God is greater, but God is bigger than any giant. And so because of their rebellious hearts and because of their complaining spirits, the Lord had to discipline them. Enough was enough. And so now we are in this position where Korah's promised land is gone. The joy and the pleasures of the hope of the future are gone. And so he says, I'm going to take what I have then, which I can at least get power and authority here with this people. And so that's where he ends up. And these other men are deceived by him. And then, where did we stop there? In verse 3, they assembled. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Notice that Korah is accusing him of pride and selfishness, yet the first response he has is humility. He literally falls on his face. And it's not because he's falling on his face before these men, but he's falling on his face before God Almighty and asking for intercession. He's asking for the Lord to intercede and do something here because he can see the wickedness in the hearts of these men. And so it says that Moses fell to his face, and he said to Korah and all in his company, in the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man who the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? Just a context to who Korah is and who these men are. They're in the Levitical family, Levitical family, which means their position in the congregation of the people of Israel was to take care of and to carry the holy sacraments of the Lord. So their job was to carry the Ark
of the covenant. Their job was to carry the golden lampstands, everything that was in the holy place. It was their job to go into the presence of the Lord and carry these things every time the Lord was having them move their camp. And Moses is rebuking them right in this moment because he can see that their heart is a heart of pride, not a heart of desire for the goodness of the people. And he's seeing that, isn't it enough for you to actually get to be in the presence of the Lord and carry his holy things? You're ministering to his people already by being in that place. God chose you for something. And now you're seeing somebody else's calling and going after that instead. It is so easy to be discontent with the calling that God has for our life and look at somebody else's grass and say, the grass is greener over there. I want that ministry. I want that calling in my life. When God is telling you, if your grass isn't green, start watering it with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, right? Because wherever God has called us to is the best place for us. It will have the best life outcome for us if we stay in the calling that God has for us instead of chasing after the calling that God gave somebody else. And here they are chasing after the calling of Aaron. Aaron was the, we could say, the most important person in Israel right now. He was the high priest. It was his job to intercede on behalf of the people. It was his job to go and be with the Lord in his presence in the holy of holy places. And Korah didn't see that as a place of humility, but he saw it as a place of power and authority, and he wanted that. And so he's being rebuked. Isn't what you have good enough? Now you want to steal somebody else's calling? I also just want to point out the test that Moses declared. Let's do this test. If you really think that everyone here is set apart for this, if we're all on the same playing field, if God didn't call me, but instead we can all just take this position of holiness, this position of being the high priest, then let's do this test. Let's take this incense. Let's go stand before the Lord God Almighty and let him tell us, I chose you. When you're walking in the calling God has for you, when you're walking in confidence that you're being obedient and humble to the Lord, you can say, let's go stand in his presence and find out. Because you're confident that you're being obedient. You're confident that you're living a life of humility, not pride. And that's just the picture of Moses here is a life of humility. I just don't want to miss that. The picture of Moses here is a life of humility. Every single time something happens, and it's not just in this chapter, it's in almost every chapter before. When God speaks, Moses doesn't stand up. He falls to his face. And they didn't have clean carpets. They had dirt floors. So he's willing to go before the Lord and say, Lord, you tell us who is holy. Because he can see the deceit and the pride in the heart of Korah, and he knows the obedience and humility in his own. They wanted to be lifted up. But the only way to be lifted up is through humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourself, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he, God, will exalt you. If you want to live a life of exaltation, and to be exalted is to have your name praised. So if you want your name praised by God, you don't go and achieve it. You don't go and do amazing things and preach amazing sermons and make sure that you got the most people saved. You humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. We see the same thing in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. Korah and his group of men wanted the exaltation without the life of repentant humility. But it doesn't work that way. You can't get the exaltation if you're not humbling yourself before the Lord. And verse 12 will continue. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? That you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of the field and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." First, I just want to note that last, "Will you put out the eyes of these men?" is such a confusing sentence. I read that and I was like, what are you talking about? I don't typically read from the Message Bible, but it really has, it just explains it. And it just says, we're not blind. We can see the mess that we're in. Do you really think that we're blind and we can't see that the promised land that you took us out of slavery to go to isn't here? You see, they're walking in the sin as quite literally as old as time, as old as the garden. We're here because of you, not because of me. It's your fault. They're unwilling to repent. This is something that just marks the people of Israel, a non-repentant heart. God, time and time again, showed them mercy upon mercy upon mercy. It says in his scripture, "My mercies are new every morning." And in the past, they would sin. Moses would be humble and repent for them. And it actually says in a chapter in Exodus that the Lord turned his wrath away from them because of Moses' pleading. But at some point in life, it doesn't matter if the pastor, it doesn't matter if the person leading you is repentant or not. If you are not living a life of repentance, there has to be judgment. There has to be discipline and punishment. And that's where we've come to, where God said, "Moses, you're doing great. You're being humble. But I have to punish them because they are continuing to walk in pride and not humility. They're continuing to turn from me, not to me. They're continuing to not repent. I can't keep allowing this." And here, again, it's just so evident what their heart motive is they don't want to repent. Even here, what if they did? What if instead of rebelling, instead of pointing all the blame at their leader, what if the entire congregation of Israel said, "Lord, we should not have complained. That was wrong. We should not have been in fear when you told us, take courage." I would like to believe that the Lord would have had mercy, because he did in every single book of the Bible leading up to this. And he does in every single book of the Bible past this. But unfortunately, they did not choose repentance still. Verse 16, "And Moses said to Korah, 'Be present.'" So this is now the next day, the day of the test. "Moses said to Korah, 'Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it. And every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance." Do you notice that when humble people rebuke, they do it in private, one-on-one? But when people that want others to see how great they are, they make a loud show. They bring out an audience. Watch this. Look how cool I am. Look how authoritative I am. Look, I've got 250 of your most prized leaders all watching me on my side. Everyone come watch this. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Surprise, surprise. We see Moses' response once again. They fell on their faces. "Oh God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin? And will you be angry with all the people?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Notice how gracious Moses is, too. The sin of one man, even though 250 other men are sinning right along with him. "Then Moses rose up, went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins.' So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, 'Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things. If these men die as all men die,'" meaning if they die of old age, they die of disease, they die just like any of us would die, "then this wasn't the Lord, this was just me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." Just want to highlight that. Despised the Lord. We'll come back to that. "As soon as he had finished speaking, the ground under them split apart, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them in it with their households, all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all the people that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us also.' And fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men offering the incense." There's a lot of application in here. The first thing to note is just to look at the mercy of God through the humility of Moses, that he actually allows the people to back off, to get away from what is about to happen. But notice that it said, if you even touch their belongings, then you're going to have the same fate as them. So flee. Get away from them. And I think one major application to us: one, don't live in rebellion, and do not despise the Lord, because there is judgment coming. And that is the gospel. There is judgment that will come upon everybody. In the end of time, but also, if you live a life that is in despising the Lord, the earth will swallow you up. We are living in a society with record high suicide, record high anxiety and depression, record high divorce rates. The earth is swallowing up sinful people. If you despise the Lord, the earth will swallow you up. The earth in all its sinful ways will devour us if we do not walk towards the Lord. The other point, though, who are we spending our time with? Who are we listening to, looking to, letting lead us? Because it says that all 250 men were consumed by fire from the Lord just for going along with what Korah was doing. Nowhere in this chapter does it say they said a word, but their action and their posture was following after someone in rebellion. I think I already said it. But whoever is leading you spiritually, whether that's a pastor or someone that's discipling you, their righteousness does not save you. We have to walk in discernment ourselves and discern if the people that we're listening to and following are a representation of Jesus or a representation of the world. Paul said, follow me, but the next sentence was, as I follow Jesus. So are we following representations of Jesus, or are we following representations of sin? Or better yet, are we following Jesus? Don't be found reaching for sinful people's things. Don't even want what they have to offer. They might have all the goods, all the power and authority from looks. Don't even attempt to chase after those things, because even that, you'll be found in the same fate as them. Then in 36 it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censer of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. For they offered them for the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be assigned to the people of Israel. So they're holding these metal, I couldn't find a picture of what in the world a censer is. I'm sure that it exists out there, but I'm guessing it's just like a metal, like, torch, because it had to hold fire. And those, notice, I think it just said it in verse 39, when consumed by the fire of the Lord, were made holy. The men weren't. They weren't found holy at all. They were completely consumed, incinerated, gone. They are dust on the ground. But the thing that they were holding was made holy when the fire from the Lord tests you in this life. Will you be found holy, or will you be consumed completely? In the New Testament, it talks about how testing is like fire, like gold, how it is meant to refine it. But on that final day of judgment, when we're sitting before the seat of the Lord, and his judgment comes, and the fire goes past us and consumes all our flesh, are we going to be found standing there still, holy, before the Lord? How do you do that? We're going to get to that in just a few verses. Verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of the congregation. Any guesses on Moses' response? Fell on his face. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. We can choose rebellion and be consumed by this world, both figuratively, I pray not literally, but in life. As I explained earlier, we see it all around us, that people walking in sin. And when I am not walking in repentance, I can tell you I am consumed with my own anxieties. But all it takes is a moment of repentance. But that's in this life. And there's a day that we're going to stand before the seat of the Lord, and judgment is going to come, and we have to be found holy to be found standing there. And Aaron shows us how to be found holy. Only through the role of the high priest. Aaron is the representation, I'll just put it clearly. Aaron is the representation of Jesus Christ. He is a representation of the high priest, the final high priest, Jesus, who came, died on the cross for us so that we could have, what is the word here? Atonement. Aaron went and stood in between the living and the dead. I can almost picture his hands out with both censers. One hand here, one hand just like Jesus on the cross. And it is only through that atonement that when judgment comes and consumes us, we can be made holy. Two weeks ago, I didn't see the gospel. I just saw a crazy story of some rebellious men falling into a sinkhole. But today I look at number 16, and all I can think, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that if you live in repentance to the Lord, you can be made holy. But if you walk in rebellion, and that word that I wanted us to go back to in verse 30, the very last sentence, these men despised the Lord. And if you despise the Lord, you will be consumed by the world. This friend that I mentioned earlier, right now is just running from the Lord. And she's telling us how anxious she is. And she's telling us how depressed she is. And she's telling us how if she stops working for just a day, she's filled with fear. Because if you despise the Lord, you will be consumed by your sin. But if you repent and you turn to Jesus, there's hope. There's eternity of holiness waiting for you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that the gospel of your son Jesus is here. Thousands of years before he even walked the earth, his image was clear and evident right here. To be in your presence is to be in repentance. And to be in pride is to walk in judgment, to be consumed. Lord, help us not to be consumed, but to walk in repentance. Lord, in whatever way that means for us tonight, whether that's repentance from big sins, that's repentance from little sins, it's all the same to you. You just want us to be present with you. You love us so much. You wanted your people to be present with you. But Lord, you don't allow rebellion to go on and on and on. So Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus so that we can have atonement, so that you can stand between death and life and give us life when we put our faith in you. God, I just pray that you'd be with us right now as we break into a small group and just pray and spend time discussing your word. Amen.
All right, so we're not going to break into multiple groups. We're just going to break into one group. And like I said earlier, I didn't get a chance to print anything off, but I want us just to go over two questions, which is what and how. What do we think this chapter is here for? And how do we then apply this to our life today?
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.